Last week's story from the end of Luke's gospel, the famous story of Jesus appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, ended with a meal. That meal was dinner. Today's story from John's gospel, the end of his account, begins with breakfast. Now, I don't know about you, but I love breakfast. I don't eat it as often as I should anymore, but that was certainly not always the case. When I was growing up, from as early as I can remember, all the way through the time of high school, I had the pleasure and privilege of having a hot breakfast every morning before I went to school. My mother, bless her soul, would wake up early every morning, and she'd make me either eggs or waffles or oatmeal of some sorts. It was rare that I would eat cold cereal for breakfast before I headed off to school. She would also, by the way, pack my lunch. I was totally spoiled. But to this day, I still love breakfast. I've shared this with some of you before. I would eat breakfast foods at every meal of the day if given the opportunity. But talking about breakfast reminds me of two examples of stories of breakfast from literature. The first is a scene from Thornton Wilder's classic play entitled Our Town. The scene I am thinking of takes place in the third act. Emily Webb has recently died at the age of 26. And against the advice of the older dead, she chooses to go back. It is allowed with one condition, of course. In reliving her life, she has to watch her real self live it. She is not allowed to intercede, only to watch. This condition is put in place by the stage manager, who sort of runs things in heaven and on earth. So with this condition in place, Emily chooses to return to the morning of her 12th birthday. Good morning, Mama, says 12-year-old Emily. Well, now, my dear, very happy birthday to my girl and many happy returns, her mother replies. There are some surprises for you on the kitchen table, but birthday or no birthday, I want you to eat your breakfast good and slow. I want you to grow up and be a good, strong girl. The whole thing is going so routinely, and Emily now says with mounting urgency, only, of course, her mother cannot hear her, Oh, Mama, I married George Gibbs, Mama. Well, he's dead, too. His appendix burst on a camping trip to North Conway. We just felt terrible about it, don't you remember? But for just a moment now, we're all together. Mama, just for a moment, we're happy. Let's look at one another. But it isn't working. And finally, Emily turns to the stage manager and says, I can't go on. It goes so fast. We don't have time to look at one another. And she breaks down sobbing. I didn't realize. So all that was going on, and we never noticed. Take me back up the hill to my grave. But first, wait. One more look. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corners, Mama and Papa. Goodbye to clocks ticking, Mama's sunflowers, food and coffee, new ironed dresses and hot baths, and sleeping. And waking up. Oh, Earth, you are too wonderful for anybody to realize you. She turns to the stage manager and asks abruptly through her tears, Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it? Every minute? No, the stage manager replies. The saints and poets, maybe. They do some. So all that was going on. We never even noticed. In some ways, even more apropos to last week's text, but applicable here as well. The second example comes from the writings of Sholem Aleichem, the man whose writings inspired the popular musical Fiddler on the Roof. In one of Aleichem's tales, he writes about a man to whom befell every misfortune imaginable. His wife dies, his children never called, his house burned down, his job disappeared, and everything he touched seemed to turn to dust. Nevertheless, he was always cheerful, always returned good for evil. Finally, the day came when this man died, and word of his imminent arrival at heaven's gate caused the angels to gather there. Even the Lord was there, so great was this man's fame. And when he arrived and stood with downcast eyes, the prosecuting angel arose and for the first time in memory of heaven said, There are no charges. And then the angel for the defense arose, and after he had rehearsed all the hardships and had recounted how in all these circumstances the old man had always remained cheerful, always returned good for evil, the Lord said to him, "Not since Job have we heard of a life such as this one." Turning to the man, the Lord said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." The old man raised his eyes from the ground and said, "If I could start every day with a hot buttered roll." And at that, the Lord and all the angels wept. And today, another example of breakfast taking on more meaning than usual. This one from the Gospel of John. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Now on previous occasions we have turned our focus in this time to the fishing, to the disciples' attempt to return to normalcy following the resurrection, and how Jesus then met them there in that attempt to return to routine and in effect made sure that nothing was ever routine for them again. But today we turn our attention to the end of this account, to verses 15 through 19, to what is often called the rehabilitation of Peter. Of course, when studying this text, it is important to keep in mind the events of chapters 13 and 18, when Jesus first predicted that Peter would deny him in his hour of need, and then Peter indeed did. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed. Here, just a few days later, as the disciples warm themselves by the fire and eat their breakfast, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And at this, Peter is restored and given a commission. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. First, do you love me? Then feed my lambs." Not sheep the first time, lambs. The youngest, smallest, most fragile and vulnerable, the children and the immature in faith. Jesus always had and still has a special concern for them. "Suffer the little ones to come to me and feed them. If you love me, feed my lambs." And then second and third, tend and feed the sheep, the grown-ups, the mature in faith. Give them what they need. Do not let them wander. Seek out the one, even if it means leaving the 99. They shall not want. Green pastures, still waters, and straight paths, and overflowing cups, and the rod, and the staff. You see, this is what it means to love Jesus. He does not say to Peter, "Worship me, serve me, give your life for me." He says, "Feed the lambs and feed the sheep," his children. As the great preacher William Sloan Coffin puts it, human beings are wolves to one another. It is against that understanding that Jesus is speaking here. For those whom the world in its callousness tramples on, Jesus reclaims and presents to us anew for our consideration the sick, the frail, the old, the poor. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Friends, we are Simon, son of John, you and me. For all the times we have turned our backs, denied, and then heard the cock crow. And Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Well, do you? Do you love Jesus? If the answer is yes, feed his lambs and feed his sheep. It is that simple, really. If we really love Jesus, really grasp what he has done and continues to do for us and for this world, the response is clear. Reach out to others. Tend and feed, protect. The point is made. The story is for the restoration of all of us. Because you see, promise-making and then promise-breaking Peter is all of us. And so Jesus says to us, just as much as he said to him, "I know that you have denied me. But if you keep believing in me the way that Peter did, then you will understand that I believe in you. I have full confidence in you. And you will find joy in opening the doors of life to others. Your life will be resurrected if you feed my sheep." Tell me, have you ever let someone down? Someone that you really admired, respected, loved, and then had them forgive you and restore you? Imagine for a moment that feeling, only amplified 1,000 times over, and what we wouldn't do or give for that person. With Jesus, the answer is clear. Feed my sheep. If you really want to show your appreciation, your admiration, then pay it forward. Of course, Jesus' words to Peter don't end there. He goes on to say, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you to where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." In case Peter would get some Pollyanna notion as to what it meant to feed lambs and sheep, Jesus sets the record straight for him. Feeding Jesus' lambs and sheep is not for the faint of heart. It requires real sacrifice. For Peter, it meant a literal cross. For us, it could mean any number of things. To love Jesus and to feed sheep comes only at high cost, because it came at high cost for the great shepherd himself. For if we truly desire to love Jesus, then we must be willing to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and to follow him. And that means even to Golgotha. To tend and feed sheep is not simply about giving handouts, or writing checks, or volunteering for a day. Because sheep need constant care and protection, and they almost never show appreciation. They're sheep. What we do as shepherds is expected. It's not rewarded. It is out of love and love alone, not necessarily for the sheep even, but for the great shepherd, the one who stands with rod and staff ready to protect us, who will not let us wander, who will lead us to green pastures to graze. So tell me, No, tell him. Do you love him? Yes, preacher, you know I love him. Then feed his lambs. But do you love him? Yes, preacher, you know that I love him. Then tend his sheep. Do you love him? Yes, preacher, you know I love him. Then feed his sheep. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.